Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for the long weekend, for holidays, for chocolate, time with family and friends. But above all, we thank you for Jesus' incredible triumph over death. Thank you that he is risen. Thank you that there is life for all who come to him. Help us today to hear your word and to come to you, that we might have life in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, lots of people in this room are, of course, regular members of our church. And one of the things that we Christians believe is true is that God can work miracles in our world. That, in fact, God has worked miracles in our world. And we're going to talk about one of those today. But I want to ask you, do you believe that there is a God who can work miracles in this world? Now, I expect across the room there'll be different views on that. And that's fine. I'm glad you're here today. But I want you to imagine this for a moment. Imagine that you had a specialist appointment at Campbelltown Private Hospital. You are running late. You are trying to get down to this hospital in time to get into your appointment. You've got 5 minutes to go. You pull up out the front and there is a car park right out the front. You pull into that car park. You run upstairs. You get there just in time. The doctor is on time. The doctor sees you and then at the end bulk bills you. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? But I'm talking even bigger than that, because us Christians are convinced that God brought a dead man back to life. Brought a dead man back to life. Can God do that? Can God take someone who is dead and bring them back to life? And surely this matters to us. Surely this matters to us. Because we've all lost people. We've all experienced that pain. And we all know that we're going to die too. So surely this matters. And when I talk about bringing someone back from dead, you know, we've all heard those stories of someone who died and was resuscitated and came back. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who was dead, buried in a tomb with open wounds for a day and a half, no medical attention, and then came back to life. That's what the Bible claims happened. The Bible says that Jesus really died on that Good Friday, really rose back to life again, and lives today. And friends, that's why we celebrate Easter Day. That's why we have Easter Day in our calendar, this celebration of what Jesus has done. So we're going to look at the Bible in Mark chapter 16 today and see what Jesus has done. I'll have the, if you're visiting today, I've got the passages on the screen, but you're welcome to look at it in your church Bibles. I'm going to start at verse 1. So when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Now, I'm not going to give you the background on these particular women, but I will tell you that as a church minister, I have an enormous privilege sometimes of seeing the way people care for others. I see people giving friends lifts, buying groceries, riding cars, looking after kids, visiting in hospital, and it is beautiful. It is beautiful to see. And I don't mean the photo that I post on social media beautiful. You know, the one that I've put through Photoshop for 10 times so I get it looking just right, nothing like me. I don't mean that kind of beautiful. I mean character beautiful. It's beautiful to see that. And these women are that kind of beautiful. None of these women had any kind of intimate relationship with Jesus, but they supported him, they cared for him, they loved him. And when he died, what did they want to do? They wanted to give him the honour of a decent burial. They wanted to make sure that he was buried properly. These women have been transformed by Jesus. And now what do they want to do? They want to perfume his dead body to stop the stink of decaying flesh. That's what they want to do. Not a very pleasant job, is it? But just as they cared for Jesus all through his life, even now in his death, they still want to care. They still want to love him. But there's a big problem. And we see it in verse 3. These women are walking to the tomb thinking, oh, hang on a minute, there's that giant rock in front of the tomb. What are we going to do? Who's going to roll that away for us? But in verse 4 we learn it's been rolled away. Someone's moved the rock. Now I wonder what you would think if you were going to visit a deceased relative and you found that the tomb had been dug up. I know what I would think. I would think, who did this? Who? Who did this? If we look at the other Gospels, we find that the women thought that someone had stolen the body. And you might find that odd. I mean, who would steal a dead body? That's a weird thing to do, isn't it? Well, on the screen you can see something. This is called the Nazareth Stele. And this is a stone tablet. It's dated within 30 years of Jesus' death. And this is an edict of Caesar concerning grave robbers in the Nazareth area. And you can read it for yourself. All right. It basically says this. It is my decision concerning graves and tombs that these remain undisturbed forever. But if anyone legally charges that another person has destroyed or has in any manner extracted those who have been buried or has moved with wicked intent those who have been buried to other places, I wish that violator to suffer capital punishment under the title of tomb breaker. Now, tomb breaker sounds like a Laura Croft movie, doesn't it? But it's capital punishment. So what does this tell us? It tells us that people actually did violate tombs and steal bodies. Whether they're stealing things on the bodies for profit, I don't know. But we know that this actually happened. People really did this. And so the interesting thing about all of this is the women are expecting that someone's stolen the body. Where's it gone? That's the only reasonable explanation. The only thing they're not expecting is that this body is no longer dead, that Jesus has come back to life. That's the only thing that they're not even thinking about. But they're at the right spot. They're where they should be. And what did Jesus tell them? Well, in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10 of Mark, Jesus said he will die and rise again. But it's just unbelievable, isn't it? You know from your own experience. It's unbelievable. If someone says, oh, by the way, I'm going to die, but then I'll come back and visit you 3 days later. Yeah, and that's ridiculous. And that's how the women felt. That was their experience. They'd never seen someone come back from death. It's their normal expectation. You bury someone and that's it. That's their normal expectation. So they go into the tomb and they see a young man dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed, as you would be. I mean, that's quite creepy, isn't it? You walk into a tomb, that's creepy enough. Find a guy just sitting there, that's heaps creepy. And then this young man says something surprising. Don't be alarmed. I don't know how that works. But anyway, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. Now, it is true that in chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus said to his disciples, he'll meet them in Galilee after he's risen. But how would they know what he meant by that? You know, if I'm walking along with someone, they say, oh, look, I'll meet you up at the town centre after I've risen. I might think, oh, when you get out of bed. Okay. I wouldn't think you're going to die and get better. That's the last thing that would come to my mind. No one was expecting a miracle. No one. The disciples, the women, no one was expecting Jesus to rise again, even though he told them he would. See why? Because of their experience. Their experience, our experience is so powerful, isn't it? We kind of think this is how the world works. We think we know how the world works, and that's why miracles are so hard. How can we believe in something that can't happen when we're so familiar with what does happen? And for the record, that's why God sent this young man. In the other Gospels, we're told this young man's an angel, a messenger from God. Why did he send a messenger? Because everything Jesus has said was simply unbelievable. Had to confirm it again. Now, friends, A little scepticism can be a very healthy thing, can't it? Particularly these days. Everyone's trying to scam you. Right? How many SMSs do you get a day telling you that your toll account hasn't been paid or your Commonwealth Bank account, which I don't even have a Commonwealth Bank account, has an issue with it? All the time. But our scepticism can sometimes lead us to ignore evidence, to ignore what's right there in front of our faces. Let me give you an example. For millennia, it was accepted that swans are what colour? White. Right? For millennia. In fact, it was a proverb. You know, if it's a swan, then it's white. It was a logical conclusion. And then, of course, in 1697, Willem de Vlaming, apologies to any Dutch people here for my butchering of that, anyway, Willem de Vlaming discovered black swans while on a rescue mission in Australia and shocked the world. And so after Vlaming's discovery, philosophers have used the term black swan to describe a seeming logical impossibility that could very well end up being possible. This is called the black swan fallacy. And so this guy on the screen, he kind of looks like the guy from MasterChef, I think. But anyway, his name is Nassim Nicholas Taleb. And he's used the black swan theory to make money. He's used it to describe financial markets. And so therefore he's released this song, New York Times bestseller. But interestingly for us, he uses this idea of the black swan fallacy to analyse financial markets, but says that we can look at historic events with specific impacts. And he says these historic events have three specific things to look for. He says, first of all, they're outliers. That is, these are statistically significant. Something significant happened on these dates. Secondly, they have profound real-world impacts. And third, he says, despite or perhaps because of their extreme unpredictability, they compel human beings to account for them, to explain after the fact why they were, in fact, predictable. And so Taleb says that these one-off unpredictable events are some of the most significant phenomena in history. He says we should study them even if we can't predict them. And I want to suggest to you, friends, that resurrection of Jesus Christ is number one on this list. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is number one. See, it is an outlier. It's absolutely unique, isn't it? One claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But secondly, profound real-world impacts. We are evidence of that. The fact of this church standing here, that we're gathered. This is real-world impact. But then thirdly, human beings account for them. Well, for 2,000 years, human beings have been trying to account for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened in that first century in Galilee? See, these disciples were not expecting to see Jesus. The women weren't expecting to see Jesus. And this angel comes up and says, you'll see him. So what did the women do, verse 8? They went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. And who can blame them? That's a weird day. That's a weird day, a surprising day. They've run away and they've said nothing. Now, this is surprising for us because that's where Mark's gospel ends. The other gospels will tell us a bit more about what happens later, but that's where Mark's gospel ends. In fact, you can ignore, I know in your printed Bibles you'll see some verses after that, but they're written later. They're not part of our original Bibles. You can ignore them, as the footnote tells you. And so we have to look at the other parts of the Bible to find out what happened next. But Mark's gospel finishes with Jesus deserted. Deserted by everyone. But with this incredible claim that he's alive. Now, if that's true, if Jesus really is alive, then that means God has intervened in a very miraculous way in human history. That means miracles are not just possible, but certain. And here's the thing, the Christian gospel insists that Jesus really died and really rose from the dead and is still alive today. And I know that sounds a bit like Jack's Beanstalk or Cinderella's pumpkin carriage. I get that. But that's the claim. But here's the thing. These things were written down for us precisely because they didn't make sense. People wrote these things down because they're going, oh, this is significant. I think I should write this down and keep a record of this. Something incredible happened here. But not just that. Not just that. But because this is so important. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so significant. These things were written down. And if you're not yet a Christian, I want you to examine this black swan. I want you to look at this black swan. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I know it sounds ridiculous. But I want you to examine the claim, because even though it seems impossible, if it's true, then it has profound real-world impacts. It has eternal impacts. All of which brings me to the second Easter miracle. Jesus claimed that he came to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to die in your place. He came to exchange his life for yours. God's judgment is that all those things that we do that we shouldn't do, whether it's ignoring God through to the cruel words I say, all of those things deserve death. And Jesus died that death in our place as the exchange, as the ransom for you. He took our place, he paid the debt so that we can be forgiven. But then he rose again to show that we can have eternal life when we follow him. And that just as Jesus rose out of death, one day God will raise you and me out of death. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that death is no barrier. You can die, you can rot, God will still raise you to life again in a new body, either to eternal life or to judgment, which is hell. Either Jesus pays our debt or we pay it ourselves. And so that brings me to the invitation. Jesus calls you to follow him. Not just fit him into your life when you can. Not just say, oh, look, I'll come along at Christmas or Easter. He says, follow me. Deny yourself. Give up your life for me just as I gave up my life for you. He invites you to devote yourself to him and to share an eternal life. And you can do that today. Come and see me after the service, and I'll be glad to share with you how you can start your new life with Jesus. How you can start eternal life today. Or it may be that you want to know more. Maybe you're sitting there going, Jim, I don't know about all this. I'm not sure whether this is real or not. If that's you, then I encourage you, Hope Explored, 30th of April, come along. Bring your questions. Bring your doubts. And let's explore them together. Friends, I appreciate that the events written in the Bible for us are impossible, except for God. Without God, these things are absolutely impossible. No one dies and gets better. But with God, they are possible. God has raised this Jesus to life, and that's why they're written down. These things are written down because the people who wrote them were absolutely convinced that Jesus rose from the dead with a promise of eternal life for all who trust in him. So I'm going to give thanks to him for that and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Easter Day. We thank you that Jesus is risen. We thank you that he rules, he reigns over all, and we thank you that he has eternal life for all who trust in him. Father God, pour out on us your Spirit that we might know him, love him, and know this hope of eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to give up our life